Settings, or when I try to wear a hat in public. I feel like everyone's looking at me like, who does she think she is? She's not a hat person. Or right now, like people looking at me like, who does she think she is? She yells at her kids. What is she going to teach us about motherhood? But here I am, and I just pray that my thoughts are expressed clearly to you guys this morning. As mentioned in my introduction, I'm a mom of two kids, Amelia and Sawyer, 9 and 12. And while we only have two kids, it does feel like at times we have the activities of five kids. I'm sure a lot of you moms can relate. Sometimes I look around and I'm like, who said yes to all of these activities? Like, who did this? And then I remember it was either January Jamie, who's cold and tired of being at home, or it's July Jamie, who's hot and tired of her kids being at home. So I can only blame myself, but it's really fun, and we love it, but it's just very busy. Like was stated, my kids are in fourth and seventh grade. They go to the Jackson School. Sawyer's at South Elementary, and Amelia is at the junior high, and we've been really blessed in those experiences at both the elementary school, the middle school, and the junior high so far. We've had a lot of teachers who've been believers, and both my kids' first teacher was Cheryl Hendershot, which was amazing. She's awesome. And they are currently involved in honor choir, writing club, tackle football, basketball, soccer, cross country, FCA, and youth group. That's just two kids. I know. January Jamie is unhinged. So, not to mention all of the school events and sporting things we go to that my kids don't even play in. Like, I'm going to a junior high basketball game and a high school football game tonight, and my kids aren't playing. But we are proud Jackson Indians, and there's nothing better than Friday Night Lights at the Pit. So, anyways, when you look at our schedule, you may think, when do they have a mundane moment? Like, it doesn't sound like there's going to be any monotony there. It sounds very busy, very exciting, but let me assure you that we do. We spend a lot of time driving to and from practices, to and from St. Louis for games, on the sidelines of our, like, siblings' game, or Sawyer at Amelia's game and Amelia at Sawyer's game. You know, the morning, getting ready for school, after school, the chaos there. The never-ending bedtime routines that you think your kids are going to grow out of, but it just turns more into Amelia coming in at 9 o'clock wanting to talk, which I love, but it's not that I need a drink of water, it's I need to talk about this problem or issue or whatever, or what I'm going to wear to school tomorrow. So the list goes on. So I have spent a lot of time in the mundane of the early years of motherhood, changing diapers, toddlerhood, the newborn days, and potty training. But our mundane looks different now, but the lessons and temptations are still the same. Motherhood is full of guys, I'm so sorry. This is me now. And this is what mid-40s does to you. So I told Ben this morning, I said, I'm going to have to wear these glasses because I keep taking my paper and doing this. So bear with me. Motherhood is full of holy moments, but most of them don't look holy. They look like sticky oatmeal, wet wipes, and the same question on repeat. And I'm sure you all could say it with me. Can I have a snack? Motherhood is messy, it's loud, it's repetitive, and often feels deeply unseen. And most of the time, it's profoundly mundane. And yet, it's holy. Today, I want to encourage you with this truth. God is just as present in the mundane moments as he is in the miraculous ones. Colossians 3:17 says, "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Whatever you do, that includes all of it. Folding socks, wiping faces, stirring mac and cheese, sitting through another Bluey episode. It's not wasted, and it's not unnoticed, and it's not unspiritual. So I want to share with you three biblical truths that can reshape how we see our daily, ordinary lives as moms. When I prepared this talk, I have a good, solid 25 minutes worth of stuff. I have a 15-minute mouth. So I'm going to try to slow down. I'm going to try to expound on where I should expound. But also, some people in here will know, I tend to also overshare. So I have a pretty detailed outline so I stay on track. So hopefully we can get to the end together. Our first truth that we're going to see today is that God sees you in the hidden moments. So let's start with who God is and how he sees us. In Genesis 16, God is referred to as Elroy, the God who sees. And there we meet Hagar, an Egyptian slave of Sarah and Abraham, who, after being given to Abraham to bear him a child, was mistreated by Sarah. So then she fled into the wilderness. She's pregnant, mistreated, and alone. She feels invisible and forgotten and discarded and in a lonely place. I think some of us can relate to that in different seasons of motherhood, being lonely. But God meets her. She's found by the angel of the Lord who promised her descendants through her son Ishmael. And in Genesis 16:13, it says, "She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. 'You are the God who sees me.' For she says, 'I have now seen the one who sees me.'" We know from Scripture that this is not just a one-off example. We read of God seeing his people in captivity in Egypt. Exodus 3:7 says, "Then the Lord said, 'I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings.'" And a more personal story to me is the story of Hannah. When God sees her and hears her prayers for a child, Ben and I struggled with infertility for almost 4 years before we had Amelia. And during that season, there were times I felt profoundly unseen and unheard by God and also by the people around me. I felt like it was a fight I was fighting on my own. And it was by returning to the Word and reading the things that I know to be true about God, that he is the one who sees me, that brought us through that season. Have you guys ever felt like no one sees you? Like your work is invisible or pointless? Like your struggle is wholly your own? You clean the same kitchen 10 times a day. You pick up the same Legos and stuffed animals over and over again. You answer 1,000 questions, and most of them are about snacks, scheduling, or where something is located. Just this morning, Sawyer needed to find a note to take to his teacher. And he came in, and he was like, "I can't find my note." And I was like, "It's in the living room." He's like, "No, it's not. I've looked everywhere." So I went in there, and it's literally laying on top of the TV stand. I mean, just like the only thing on there. And I was like, "Bud, it's right there." He's like, "Oh, I didn't see it." And it's, I feel like that is what I spend probably 60% of my life doing, is finding things for other people, including Ben. Just, again, this morning, I'm sorry, I'm gonna share. He was like, "Where's my black jacket?" I'm like, "Well, it's either on the hook or it's in the closet." He's like, "I looked both places." And I literally walked over and picked my rain jacket up off the hook, and his jacket was hanging right there on the hook. And he's like, "You are amazing." I was like, "Yeah, thanks." So it feels like no one notices the things that we do, but God sees you. He sees the whispered prayers over your child's bed at night. He sees the way you hold back anger and choose gentleness for the 10th or 20th time that day. And he sees the sacrifice that no one claps for. And just like Hagar, Israel, and Hannah, he meets us not when we have it all together, but when we're exhausted, uncertain, and wondering if we matter. You are not invisible to God because he sees us in all we do, and that should encourage us to press on. Our second biblical truth that helps us reshape how we see our ordinary lives is that the mundane is where Christ-likeness is formed. If we're honest, most of us want those big spiritual moments with our kids. We hear stories from other moms about these amazing conversations that they've had with their kids, and we want those mountaintop experiences, the breakthroughs, the miracles. We can rush through the mundane moments in order to get to the next big event, and we can feel more comfortable in those big events where we have a game plan and we have the answers, we've read the books, we've listened to the podcasts, and if you're like me and there's a spreadsheet to be made, it's made. I love a good spreadsheet. We assume there is more glory in those big moments, ones where you can give yourself a pat on the back, a high five to God, and think, "Man, I crushed it." If we're honest, these moments actually don't come around too often. We are faced more frequently with the moments where we want to scream into the pillow if someone says "mom" or "mama" again, or one more game of pretend fill in the blank is going to send us over the edge. I was never a big pretend play mom, but I love imagination. I love that my kids have big imaginations. I love to read, but those pretend play games, were just the end of me. And for the most part, they would seek out Ben for those games. He was much more enthusiastic about them. But I will say, on a side note, if you have a child that loves to play pretend, let me encourage you to hone in on pretend spa. Amelia was taught at a very young age that it is quiet in the spa. The lights are dim. Customers get a magazine or a book and a warm or cool drink, depending on the season. You get a light massage. It's restful. Whispered voices are preferred. And after the massage is over, you typically get to rest in the room quietly for like 20 minutes. And she lived for this game. We played it all the time. Sawyer was her apprentice for a while. He outgrew it. He was not all about it. But we did invent some games, two games for him called Spy or Invisible Ninja. You can sense a theme here on, you know, how I trained my kids. But both were quiet games that still to this day have him sneaking around the house without making a sound. I bought my kids like long-range walkie-talkies a couple years ago, and now they both, even now, will still like quietly move throughout the house spying on me, and I pretend like I don't see them. And we just do this, and it's amazing. Last night, when Sawyer asked me to go through my talk with him, because he wanted to hear what I'd been preparing. So I was going through my talk with him, and I read this story, and he was like, "I didn't know you missed spa day. We can play spa day." And I was like, great. So we have weekend plans, spa day in the Beswick house. Ben was like, "Can I get in on that?" I was like, "Absolutely." He was like, "Yeah, we should do that again. That was great." So anyways, back to my point. Okay. I can remember that it wasn't the big moments that would cause me to struggle, but it was the day in and day out. It wasn't the big theological questions that my kids would ask me. You know, we've prepped for those, but it was whenever my kids would ask me to step aside from my plans and do something that they needed to be done. That selfish desire to serve self instead of others. I would struggle when faced with another task that I'd rather avoid. I don't love doing the dishes. I don't know many people that do. Thankfully, Ben was raised in a household where his dad did the dishes. And so now Ben does the dishes, which is amazing, except for when he's busy and he can't do the dishes. And then I have to stand there and do the dishes. It's definitely a task that I don't enjoy. We may be tempted to focus on those miracles, those big events, but the mundane is where we can become more Christ-like. So in these moments, we must remember that Jesus, the King of Kings, stooped down and washed feet. He served, he humbled himself. He spent most of his life not in public ministry, but in quiet obedience. 30 years of mostly ordinary life doing tasks far beneath him before 3 years of miracles. So we may be tempted to focus only on those miracles, but all of it was necessary. So what does that mean for us? It means folding laundry can be a holy act. It means changing a diaper can shape a heart. And it means the daily grind of motherhood is not just exhausting, but it's sanctifying. Every time you choose patience over snapping, every time you die to your plans to serve your kids, you are being formed into the image of Christ. Eugene Peterson has a quote in a book titled, "The Christian Life is a Long Obedience in the Same Direction." And that is true when applied to the day in and day out of motherhood as well. Moms, the mundane isn't the enemy. It's the training ground. You are becoming more like Jesus in the carpool lane, at the kitchen sink, and during those bedtime routines. We need to be careful to not miss the wonderfulness of the mundane. We can be tempted to try to force these moments into mountaintop moments, fooling ourselves into thinking that is how we train our children up in the way they should go, when in reality it is the repetitive day in and day out consistency that can have just as much, if not more, of an impact on your walk with the Lord and on your child as well. When my kids are grown and they look back at their childhood, will they remember a mom who yelled at times? Yes. One who messes up and one who can at times have a meltdown over the volume level of the TV. But I pray that they mostly remember a mom who was not perfect, but one who took accountability for her actions, apologized, and most of all, one who depended on the Lord to get her through the day. Our third and final biblical truth is that the mundane moments are building eternal things. It's easy to believe that what we do every day doesn't really matter, but Scripture tells us otherwise. Galatians 6:9 says, "Let us not become discouraged in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not become weary." You are sowing seeds every day, seeds of love, truth, kindness, character, and faith. We can look at the example of Lois and Eunice, Timothy's mother and grandmother, in 2 Timothy. Paul speaks of them when writing to Timothy, and he says, "For I am mindful of a sincere faith within you, which first dwelled in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well." Paul commends a sincere faith that first lived in them and then lived in Timothy. Their names only show up briefly, but their legacy helped raise a man who became a key leader in the early church. Moms, we are discipling our children in the small, repetitive moments. We're shaping souls. You may not see the fruit today or tomorrow, but there is a harvest coming. So do not grow weary. He is using every peanut butter and jelly sandwich, every corrected behavior, every whispered, "Jesus, help me," to build something eternal in you and in them. So you may be asking, "That sounds great. Sounds good. But how can we be sure? How do we do it? And how can we be sure we are embracing the mundane?" Well, first, I would recommend you to be in the Word. It may look differently in different seasons, and it may be listening to the Word instead of reading the Word, but we need to be in the Word and meditate on the Word often. I know in my own life, my quiet time has varied greatly over the years and throughout different seasons. When I was younger, before we had kids, it was much more of an intensive time of study, focused study, and then as the kids came, it became when we would read the Jesus Storybook Bible together in the evenings. And the Bible memorization we would do there. We would do the New City Catechism with them. Some days that would be my only Bible study. Now that my kids are grown and they're off at school, I'm able to have more of that focused time in the Word. But through all of that, one of the things, the greatest things that I had learned was that my quiet time was not a box to check off, but it's more just of a deepening relationship with the Lord. And you can just take it when you can get it. We are filled with the Word because we are filled with the Word. It becomes a part of how our children see us and how we interact with them. From the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So when it comes to Scripture, we need to be mindful to use it as a light and not as a hammer. It's not to beat over our kids in discipline, but used, yes, to correct, but also to encourage. Notice what else the Bible says about Scripture. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So we use Scripture to train our children and ourselves on how to respond in mundane moments. There's verses like the one we opened up with, Colossians 3:17, and all these are verses that I have used in my life, but also in the life of my children. They're verses that we quote often. So Colossians 3:17, "Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Ephesians 2:10, "You were created in Christ Jesus to do good works that God prepared for you." Philippians 2:3, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves." Colossians 2:6-7, "Continue to live in Christ, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in faith and overflowing with thankfulness." All of these verses, and there's more, direct us on how to live lives every day in ways that bring glory to God. My second way that I want to give you to help you embrace the mundane is to be joyful. This doesn't mean that you look at every pile of dishes and force a smile, and we've already established I don't do a lot of dishes, but I do some dishes. So not to force a smile and whistle while you work, while inwardly you are grumbling away. Being joyful is a deep-seated expression that can only be found in Christ. Romans 15:13, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Using mundane moments to train ourselves to be joyful in the midst of monotony is powerful in our own hearts and in the eyes and hearts of our children. Thankfully, our joy isn't found in the temporal, but in our eternal, unchanging God. Scripture reveals that joy found in Christ is a deep spiritual gladness, not dependent on circumstances, but stemming from God's love and presence, and often experienced through faith, trials, and community. Verses like Romans 15:13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that the power of the Holy Spirit may abound in hope. James 1:2-4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you will know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. The joy that is being commanded is of believers, in these verses, specifically James, of believers who are living entirely mundane lives. It's not for the apostles or pastors, but just ordinary people. Their joy was found not in what they were doing, but in the God that they serve. A third way of embracing the mundane is being thankful. Set your mind on being thankful. It is easy to slip into a mindset of comparison or the what ifs. I know social media can have a huge impact on this. It's easy to compare when you see everyone's best every day on your screen, which that's what it is. Just, I know everybody's heard it, but Instagram is the best parts of everyone's best days. I'm guilty of it. I have mom friends who are guilty of it. No one wants to share their mess. Everyone wants to share their success, which is fine. But when you consume, just keep it in mind. We've been on vacation with a family before, and she posted all this whole thing about vacation. And I was like, wait, I was there. These pictures are beautiful. But I know what we did that day, and it did not look like this. That was like 5 minutes of the day. The rest of the day was like, get out of the water. You know, eat your lunch. You know, put on some sunscreen. So just keep that in mind when you consume social media. To become anxious about the things that we cannot control is another way that we need to combat that mundane and focus our thoughts more towards being thankful. To forget all the good when hard things come our way. Gratitude is an active decision that you make. It won't come naturally. Philippians 4:6-7, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Thankfulness in motherhood involves recognizing that children are a gift from God. Deb Rainey once said, while she was speaking at Mom to Mom, that it helps to visualize that word on your child's forehead. And it was a while ago that you shared that. Maybe you've shared it since then, but I have never forgotten that. It is such a helpful reminder when on the hard days when you look at your kid and you're like, I've told you 20 times. And then you can just be like, oh, yes, you are a gift from the Lord. let me readjust. I sometimes think I should just get Post-it notes and just like stick them on there. But it's good to use in the hard times, but also good to use the good times, to be reminded of the good times and why they are good. They are good because of God. But mostly in the frustrating times, it's good to remember. Thankfulness also involves expressing gratitude for the daily blessings and challenges that shape your faith and character. It's very difficult in the hard times to think about things to be grateful for. I get that. But it is a great way to mold your heart and mind to be more Christ-like if you get in those habits of doing so. Be sure to express your thankfulness in prayer, but also out loud around your children. You let them witness your growth in that area. Thankfulness and gratitude is something that this year I have made a point to grow in those areas. Last year, we were kind of in like a tough season, and I was just like, man, we are like whining and criticizing a lot. Like, we need to stop it. And I didn't like it. I would hear my kids say something, and I would just be like, they're getting that from somewhere. And it's partially their sinful hearts, because kids are little sinners, but also, so am I. And they're seeing it in me and modeling that for them. And so I've made it a goal this year to be more vocal in the things that I'm thankful for, to express that out loud in front of my children. And I also use, I know I talked about how technology and screens, blah, blah, blah. But I do use an app. It's called the Gratitude app, and it's fantastic. Every day it gives me a prompt. It says, what are you thankful for today? And it's not like it's not like a religious app. It's just like a gratitude app. But you can write three things you're thankful for, and it keeps track of it all. And then you can go back and look at it. You can share it with like a group of people and have like a little circle of gratitude, which is super fun. I do it with some of my friends that live in different parts of the country. And every day I can see what each of my friends are thankful for. And it's just been a huge blessing and a good reminder of, like, it can be something as simple as a cool evening at soccer practice last night. We weren't all just, like, sweating profusely. Like, it's been a very helpful tool. But I also use, I have a book I meant to bring in, I forgot it. I have a book that Ben got me several years ago, and it's actually a prayer journal that's 5 years. And you go back each day, and there's, like, each of the years is listed. So you can see the previous years of things that you've prayed for. But I've also made it a habit of writing in there things that I'm thankful for. And it's just such a good reminder, because we are so short-sighted, and we forget the goodness of God so frequently. And it's so good to go back and be reminded on how good God is and how thankful we should be. Elizabeth Elliot is quoted in saying, "The most ordinary thing can be made extraordinary simply by doing them with the right heart." So I want to encourage you guys to create small spiritual habits in the mundane: praying while folding laundry, worshiping while driving, speaking scripture over your kids at bedtime. We keep going and doing the things that we're doing, but we do them with new eyes. Eyes that see the sacred in the small. Eyes that believe that God is near, even in the ordinary. Eyes that trust he is doing more than we can see. I want to leave you with this verse of 1 Corinthians 10:31. "So whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, do it all for the glory of God."